All right, thank you, ladies. Let's stand together. Micah, please. The book of Micah in the Minor Prophets, if you don't know where that is, if you're newer. One way to always find it, if you're a new Christian, one way to always find the books is look in the table of contents at the front. Give you page numbers. That's not called cheating. That's called help. We're going to look at Micah chapter number 6 this morning, and we'll read the first 8 verses of Micah chapter number 6. Verse 1. Give you a second to get there. Verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend now before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim and Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God, the High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Let's pray. Father, bless us now in the few minutes that we have together. Lord, help us to get the encouragement from your word that we all need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was younger, I don't think they do it in the schools nowadays, but when I was younger, through our grade school to junior high, they would have the President's Physical Fitness Award. How do you remember that? What they would do is each year they would come, and you won this little, it was a patch, and it would just say, you know, President's Physical Fitness Award, and I believe there was a number at the bottom. If you got like 1, it said 1 on it. If it's the second time you won it, it would say 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. But what they would do is there would be 7 or 8, 9 different categories, different athletic things you would have to do, and you had to do a certain number based on your age, and based on, this probably wouldn't be popular nowadays, your gender, okay, which there is only 2 types, yeah, not 37 like Google tells you. You get confused reading the list. There's 2, male and female. And when it would start coming, what our PE teacher would do in junior high, he would say, all right, the testing for the presidential awards is coming in a couple weeks, and he would start getting us ready. We would start practicing. And we, by the way, they probably don't do it nowadays because they don't want to have you feel bad if you don't earn one. Okay. No, there's no participation trophy in those days. But we would practice for it. We would get ready. And we would know. The hardest one, and really it would be the easiest, would be chin-ups, because we never did them. And he would have us go there, and they would say, you know, he would say, for your group, you have to do 7. He'd say, get up there and do 1. And if you haven't done them for a while, you're going to be embarrassed. And we would get up there and we'd do 1, maybe 2. But then every day, he would have us do a couple sets so that by the time the physical fitness award rolled around, we could do our 7 or 8 easy because we've been doing it. The point is that we knew what the requirements were. We knew what we were supposed to do. Requirements. That's a word a lot of people don't like, because that means that's something you have to do, and a certain amount you have to do. And we just don't do well with requirements. The scripture we read Micah was writing. As with most of the prophets, God was using them to speak to his people, to keep them on track, a lot of times to try to get them back to where God would want them to be. You see, as you read through the Old Testament, the Israelites were very unfaithful to God. How many of you understand that? It's like, you don't get these people. God did all these wonderful things for them, and all they had to do was just follow him, and he was going to bless them, and they struggled with that, and they just could not seem to get it under control. So Micah is here, and he is giving them a message. It's a message of warning. It's a message of correction. He wants them to get back to where they need to be, and they're struggling with that. The picture here is of a courthouse, and God is saying this: lay your case out. What have I done wrong? What is the issue here? And he wants them to give their answer. Well, verse 8 is a verse we know very well. He hath showed thee, O man. And he gives them some requirements. We're going to look at those this morning. God has requirements for all of us. You know, we don't like requirements so much. I heard that in New York State, they're hiring teachers, and some of the teachers were having trouble. But they had to take a test to qualify for being a teacher, and they were having trouble getting teachers to actually be able to qualify and pass the test. And so instead of looking at how they're training the teachers, what they did is they lowered the standards for the test. The test is a problem. By the way, we've been doing that in our school systems for years, have we not? And we wonder why our children have no idea what's going on in their life. So, but as we look at these requirements, these are basic requirements he gives to these people, but they're good requirements for us today. So I want to look at it very briefly, from two different angles. First of all, I want us to see the importance of the requirements. God gives them the requirements, but first he tells us how important they are. He tells us a few things. First, he says, these requirements are known. In verse 8, he says, he hath showed thee, O man. In other words, they were not hidden. These things that God had always wanted them to do, it wasn't something that was under a bushel. It wasn't something that they didn't know. God had very clearly let out what he wanted them to do in their life, what their requirements are. They are known. You see these commercials sometimes where they have this new miracle drug. You ever seen that? And it's a lovely picture of a family, or they're doing something. It's like, do you struggle with this disease? And they're like, take this new whatever it is, and it'll help you. And then it's followed by about 30 seconds of just nice music, and people are playing football, while somebody in a very monotone voice tells you all of these side effects. Your eyeballs could fall out. You will have diarrhea, you know, you're gonna do, and it's like, you know, you could have a heart attack. See a doctor if your heart stops. Okay, well, that's natural. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, those are hidden. Now, they have to say it out loud, but they're hidden under nice music. They're hidden under a monotone voice. They're hidden under all this thing, but it's like, hey, those things they're telling you could happen to you are actually worse than the disease it's trying to heal you from. But God doesn't hide his requirements from us. God lets us know them straight out. God gives us, where's God's requirements for? They're in his Bible. See, God is not unjust. God will never ask us to do something, or God will never require us to do something for which he has not already spoken to us and told us. That's what he wants from us. They are not hidden. If we don't know what the requirements are, it's because we're choosing not to know what God wants for us. We're choosing not to hear what he's telling us to say. Listen, it's all in the Bible. It's just a matter of, are we willing to hear it? So God lets us know his requirements. Also, I want you to notice this, what he says about there. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What is good? We don't look at requirements as being good. we don't see when someone says, you have to do this. There's just something in our flesh that kicks up and says, just because you told me I have to do this, all of a sudden, I don't want to do it. How many of you are like that? Now, men, we're good with this, especially if it comes from our wives. If our wives say, listen, you should go do this, you know, all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't want to do it. I could have been sitting there on the couch thinking, I want to go do this. My wife says, hey, you should go do that. And I'm like, I don't want to do it. Now, there's no logic to that. There's no reasoning for that. It doesn't make a lick of sense, but it's just how I am, okay? Now, sometimes say, well, I'm not doing it because you told me to do it. I'm doing it because I wanted to do it in the first place. But that's just our flesh. Our flesh is like, well, if I'm told to do something and I'm supposed to do it, I don't want to do it, and it's not good for me. By the way, Satan will throw that out there, like, well, God's telling you not to do this because he's trying to keep you from things that are good. No, 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 no. The opposite is true. When God tells us to do something, what he's telling us to do is good for us. How do you look at God's word? You know what's bad for us? Not what God tells us to do. Proverbs tells us. 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. This is it. This is the right way. But the end thereof are the ways of death. God kind of doesn't agree with us on that. We think that the best way is our own way, and that's the good way. But God says, no, 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 no. I have the good way for you, and it's wrapped up in what I tell you to do. Why are God's ways good for us? They help us to do what is helpful. And they help us to avoid what is hurtful. But it's all a mindset. How do we look at the Bible? World looks at it as, oh, that's archaic, that's old, and that's restrictive. No, 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 no. It's good for us. The only thing it restricts us from is that which would harm us or that which would keep us away from the best that God has for us. So God has let us know his requirements. He tells us his requirements are good. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not hurtful. By the way, God's commandments for us are a result of his love for us. If you're a parent, don't buy into the world's philosophy of you can't tell your kids what to do. That's nonsense. You tell those kids what to do. By the way, to not tell your kids what to do is not good, and it's not love. Well, if you love me, you would let me do this. That's always a good way to know. That just proved to me that I was right when I said you can't do that. No, we need that. And by the way, too far our world is just letting the kids do whatever they want. We throw a phone in their face and say, here, go, leave me alone. Worst thing you could do. But it's good for us too. We need God's commandments. They're a sign of his love. We try to keep our kids in line because we're trying to keep them from doing something that would harm them and harm their life. We do that because it's good and because we love them. And God's commands are not grievous. They're a result of his love for us. And then lastly, in this section, they are mandatory. And what doth the Lord require of thee? They are not optional. Now, in a sense, they're optional in the sense of you can choose not to do them. You can choose not to do that. If you go work somewhere and they say, here's mandatory work rules, you have to follow these rules. Do you know you can still not follow those rules? But what will happen? You'll get fired. Okay, you know, certain things, I've worked at certain things. We used to work on the loading dock. We had to wear certain things. We had to have steel-toed boots. That was not an option. You're not working if you don't have them on. I could choose to wear what I could have worn dress shoes, but they would have sent me home. So they're optional in the sense that you can choose not to, but they're mandatory in the sense of you have to do them if you don't want to suffer the consequences. God wants what's best for us. It's like Jeremiah told the people back when they were about ready to be judged and because of their disobedience, he said, and unto the people shalt thou say, thus saith the Lord, I have set before thee the way of life and the way of death. In other words, Jeremiah was preaching an unpopular message. The Babylonian Empire was there, and they were going to fight, and they were going to tear down the walls. There was going to be a war, and God's message was, this is because of your, this is my judgment on you, and so don't fight them, surrender. They said, if you surrender, you will not be hurt. They will take you in, but if you don't surrender, you're going to be killed by the sword. And Jeremiah is saying, listen, are you going to listen to that message? I've set the way before you. Here's how you live, and here's how you die. It's your choice. And it's our choice today. And so we see the importance of the requirements. But what are the ingredients of the requirements that he has given us specifically in this verse? There's three of them. He says first, but to do justly. To do justly. He tells them that the first requirement is their actions must be just. Now, what does it mean by just? It means right. God says in all of your actions, you ought to do the right thing. We just finished a little series on spiritual diet. We emphasize that if we're going to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, if we're going to be a spiritually healthy Christian, it's our choice. We are as healthy spiritually as we choose to be. And this is the same that's true here when it comes to our life. We live as righteously as we choose to live. No one can force you to do anything. It's always your choice. Now, there are some times you have rules. Listen, our school, we're a Christian school. And if you're going to be in our Christian school and you're going to stay in our Christian school, you're going to follow the rules. We have certain rules. Okay, but in life, it's up to you how you live. It's up to you. Once you're out and about, what are you going to do? It's your choice. And God's telling us that one of the things, he wants us to live right. That's just his requirement, to follow his rules, to follow his commandments, to follow his love. Let me ask you this. How would you describe the way you try to live? Let's think about the things you do on a daily basis. Decisions you face on a daily basis. The stuff you have to take care of on a daily basis. The things you think about doing in the future. How would you describe that? Is it just based on how you're feeling at the moment? Is it based on what your flesh or what feels good? Or do you, when you make a decision or you get up in the day, you're doing something. Now, if you're deciding what's for lunch, forget that. That's okay. But do you look at things that are going on and say, you know what, as a Christian, I am faced with this today, therefore I should do this. This is what God would want me to do because I'm a Christian. That's trying to live right. Is your Christianity a part of your life, or is it the driving force behind your life? Do you look at everything through, what would God want from me? What difference does Christianity make in your life? Is it just you get up each day and this is just a routine I take? And this is just how I've always been? This is just what I always do? That's not a good reason. There's a lot of things before we were saved that we just did and that's just how we were. But we had to get past that, didn't we? We had to say, you know, even though this was just how I thought before, this is just how things went before, I'm saved now. And I'm learning the Word of God, and I know it's going against everything I used to do, and I got to be different now to do justly. Is God in your schedule? You know, your schedule ought to be around what would God want. I'm not saying every minute of the day you're in your Bible. I'm not. You know what I'm saying. The places we go, where we spend the majority of our time, what are we doing? God wants to reach down into every area of your life. How about your relationships, your actions? Just go down the line. Do I seek to live right? Am I trying to take what God wants me to be, what God says in his Bible, and I'm really trying to make that who I am, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and on Thursday, not just when I'm at church, but when I'm at home, when I'm with my relatives, when I'm at work, when I'm just out and about. That's where it's got to get down into it. You're not just a Christian when you show up at church on Sunday morning. You're no more a Christian because you're in church right now than you're a car because you're standing in a garage. Oh, but I'm making all the car sounds. Vroom, vroom, honk, honk. That just means you're weird. Okay? Listen, you're not a car. See, I'm not a slab of meat because I stand in a freezer. You're not a Christian because you're here in church. You're a Christian because God saved you, and that ought to be a part of your life 24/7. He says, do justly, live righteously, always try to do the right thing in your life. Next, he says, our attitude must be mercy. And to love mercy, not just have mercy. What was the word before that? Love. It's got to be something we really want. Mercy is how we treat others. See, we live in a selfish world. Everything's about me. Everything's about myself. And don't get me wrong, I know we have things we have to take care of. But how is our attitude towards others? How do we treat others? We have two standards of mercy. The first standard of mercy is the mercy we want others to show to us. That's always a high level right there. That's when we love mercy, right? I mean, you know, boy, I hope that person is merciful to me. I hope that person treats me right. Boy, we want that. The other standard is, how do we show mercy to others? That is where we struggle. That is where we have a hard time. See, we want to be treated one way, but we don't want to return that treatment to others. Because after all, we are more important than others. But we're not. But let's think of those two. How we want others to treat us and how we treat others. Of those two, which is the only one that you can control? I can't control how you treat me. But I can control how I treat you. Mercy. By the way, if we live justly, we're going to seek to show mercy. Now ask yourself, day in, day out, how do we treat others? How about those people you work with? How do you treat them? I've mentioned before, I worked on an office over on the loading dock. I worked for Bowman Transportation. I was working up in the office. There was one guy, he had a horrible attitude, horrible, horrible, horrible. And then one day I was up in the room and he was getting something. He was in the office. It was just me and him in there. And he wanted to start telling me about Mormonism because he was a Mormon. Now look, I already studied Mormonism. I know it's false. But even if I didn't, just because of the way he treated everybody, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. But how are we? How would people describe you at work? Would they be shocked if you were a Christian? Simply based on the way you treat them? How about the waitress or the waiter where you eat? How come they call him the waiter when you're the one waiting at the table? That's what I don't understand. You go to the restaurant, you wait to be seated, right? Then when you're seated, you wait to get your water, then you wait to take your order, then you wait for the food to show up, then you wait for him to bring you the bill, and then you wait for him to take and pay it and bring it back to you, but we're not the waiter, he is. That makes no sense. How do you treat them? Well, you know, they're just not very nice. Well, maybe we could be a little nicer to them. The cashier at the store where you do the Christmas shopping. The people you pass on a daily basis. You know, the people that cut you off on the freeway. Okay, now that's meddling, right? By the way, if you say something to them, two things. They can't hear you. So if you're saying it to make yourself feel better, just smile. You jerk. They'll never know. Just kidding. But how do we treat people? Well, they don't deserve it. Yeah, I know. Do you deserve it? All right, we're moving on. Lastly, our advancement must be with humility. He says, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, if this one's right, the others would pretty much be nailed. We preached for a few weeks on pride about 2 months ago because it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But do we walk humbly with our God? We talk much about the privilege we have as a child of the King to hear the Lord speak to us through his Bible and all these other things, but do we really take advantage of it? You know, we bring our Bibles to church, at least we should, but is that the only time we have them? Is that the only time the Word of God is even, you know, mentioned to us? Humbly. The reason we don't want to be with God is that it is humbling by its very nature. If we really understand it, it is humbling. You can't read the Bible, now not everywhere, but you can't read through the Bible and you're going to hear things that are like, oh, ouch, right? That's God's way of saying, you ain't there, cowboy, and you're never going to get there, but you got to keep trying. That's humbling. And we come before him and say, Lord, when we come before him, we better come for him with this attitude, whatever you want. We can't become before him in pride. And many people now think that that's just how it is in Christianity. We can come to God any way we want. We can demand whatever we want. There's a brand of Christianity that says that you can actually speak what you want to God and he's duty-bound to give it to you. They have a word for that. That's dumb. God isn't under any obligation to you or I. Now, thank God he loves us and he wants what's best for us. But we don't come to God like with our demands. Here it is. Give it up. It ain't gonna work that way. Humility comes to the Lord and says, what do you have for me today, Lord? What do you want for me today? If you want to ask for something from him, Lord, if this is what you want, could you do this? Humility. Humility. Fact of the matter is, the contemporary Christian today worships a God that's really a false God. It's a God of their own making. Here's what I want in God, so I transpose that, and that's what my God is like. Well, we know what our God is like. He's in the Bible. Right. Humbly. Just coming to God and saying, what do you want for us? Requirements. No one likes them, but God gave us three basic ones. Really, the three basic requirements for life. We have to do justly. We have to live righteously. We have to love mercy. We have to treat others in a right way. And we need to walk humbly with our God. How are you doing on those things? By the way, don't listen to this brand of Christian that says, well, if God's telling you to do something, requirements, they call it a list and they call it legalism. That's not legalism. Well, you know, they just, you know, if anybody gets up and says, hey, this is what God wants, oh, that's legal. That's not legalism. Legalism is adding works to salvation. It's called God's commandments. God's love. What God says is best for us. How are we doing on our commandments today? How would you describe your life? Do you live righteously? Do you seek to treat others with mercy? And do you spend time humbly with your God? If not, then we're not fulfilling the requirements God has given to us. Let's pray this morning.